Well, friends, I want you to imagine that you have an appointment tomorrow with your new therapist. And this is a therapist that you've heard many things about. They're a good therapist. They're maybe one of the greatest therapists in London. And they happen to be a prayer therapist. This is a person that helps you navigate the complexities of prayer. And so you go into the office tomorrow, and the therapist begins the session, and they say, well, let's begin by looking at your relationship with your Heavenly Father. God says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be a son or a daughter to me. And because they're a good therapist, they pause, they look you in the eye, and it's as if they look into your soul, and they ask you the question, what does it mean for you to be a child of God? And you collect your thoughts and you say, well, it means that I have complete access to my Father. It means that the name of God is placed upon me. It means that I have access, I have all the privileges as a child of God. I have true intimacy with God. It means that my relationship is not based upon my goodness, but my relationship is based on the goodness of Christ. And the therapist says, that's good, yeah, that's good. And they look you in the eye again, and it's as if they look into your soul. And they say, well, now tell me about your relationship with your Heavenly Father. This week, for instance, this past week, tell me about the intimacy, the communion, the fellowship that you had with your Heavenly Father. And it's at this point that you come across that very real experience in counseling, if you've ever been in counseling. It's something of a psychological junction where you're thinking, should I tell the truth or should I lie? How vulnerable should I get with this person? They've just asked me this question. You're at this junction. You don't know what to do. Should I tell the truth or should I lie? And because you're a Christian, because the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, the Spirit gives you the ability to be vulnerable. And so you say, well, to be honest, I find it very difficult to be in the presence of my Heavenly Father. I only pray for a couple of minutes. My mind wanders. I get bored. I feel uncomfortable. And really, the question comes to my mind, is this even working? Is God even real? It feels like I'm just praying to the air. What's happening here? And then you start describing this real wave of guilt and this real wave of shame that comes over you. And that guilt and that shame, it keeps you from praying. But because you feel so guilty and shameful, you force yourself to at least pray the Lord's Prayer. And you say to the therapist, well, I need help. Because yes, theoretically, my relationship is based on grace, but practically, it's oftentimes fueled by shame and by guilt. And friend, I wonder if you can relate to that experience. Well, we started thinking about the Lord's Prayer this morning, this great prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, yes, word for word, and also, it's a prayer that is to be somewhat of a model. It's to guide our prayers. It's to shape our prayers. You know, we can pray for anything, but Jesus says, here are the priorities that I want you to pray for. These are the things that are especially important that you should pray for. But in the coming weeks, we're going to get into the content of the prayer. But before getting into the content, we need to visit the prayer therapist. And here's why. I don't know if you realize this in your own life, but I think many of us, oftentimes, in different seasons of life, it's very easy to slip into a dysfunctional relationship with the Lord. And it's not because the Lord, you know, isn't perfect in His love, or it's not because the Lord doesn't forgive, it's not because the Lord doesn't draw near. The reason why is because of us. Functionally, we live as if, yes, the Christian faith is based upon grace and grace alone, but practically, our lives are oftentimes, they're fueled by guilt. They're fueled by shame. And oh boy, is that true when it comes to prayer? Right? I know I should pray. I know I don't pray as much. And I don't know what to do. I know I should. I know I don't. I don't know what to do. And there's guilt and there's shame. You've experienced that. I've experienced that. But the wonderful thing about the Christian faith is this radical reality that says that the way for you to grow, the way for you to mature is actually by admitting that you need help. I know what Jesus calls me to do. I know that I'm struggling. And yet I know that I have a Savior who prays for me and a Savior that welcomes me to come before him. And he teaches me how to pray. So friends, this evening we're looking at Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, this morning we looked at Luke 11, Luke's version. And I think you can notice the difference, right, in the prayer from Luke 11 and the prayer here in Matthew chapter 6. The Luke's account is a lot shorter. Matthew's version is a lot longer. And we'll talk about why in the sermon series later on. But you'll notice the big difference here is the context. Right? In Luke chapter 11, it's the disciples, probably Peter leading the way. He comes to Jesus. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, teach us to pray. John's disciples are taught to pray. The other rabbis teach their disciples. Jesus, we want you to teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. That's Luke chapter 11. Here in Matthew, you'll notice that this is Jesus speaking and he's giving his most famous sermon, right? The one that we call the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives this teaching on prayer. Now, it was St. Augustine who was the first to coin that phrase, the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason why is because in chapter 5, verse 1, it begins this way. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them. So get that image in your mind, right? There is the Lord Jesus. He ascends the mountain. He delivers this sermon that's primarily toward and for his disciples, which means the Sermon on the Mount is not a sermon about how you become a Christian, right? This is not teaching of this is what you need to do in order to become a Christian. It's very clear in chapter 5. He's speaking to disciples. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon about how we live as Christians, those who have received the grace of Jesus, those who are standing with him, united with him. This is how we live. And so in many ways, Jesus, he's on the mountain and he's giving us this pattern, this rule of life. And it's all based and fueled by grace. So here in this section in chapter 6, this is a section on prayer. You'll notice Jesus' instruction, verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Verse 7. When you pray, don't be like the Gentiles who are heaping up empty phrases. Verse 9. But when you pray, pray like this. Do you see what Jesus is doing? That before he gives the instruction, or before he gives the actual prayer, he needs to give instruction. And he wants to talk about the posture of prayer. The posture of prayer. Here's what I mean. Chapter 6 is all about living out your piety. Right? You might say it's about spiritual habits and spiritual disciplines. You'll notice the language right there in chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful how you practice your righteousness. Right? Righteousness, that's a common Bible word. If you remember, a couple of months ago, we studied the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is all about righteousness, right? The righteousness of God that is revealed apart from the law. This is the wonderful thing about the Christian faith, that God's righteousness, it's given to sinful people through faith in Jesus Christ, that it is a received righteousness. It is a given righteousness that we stand in the perfect righteousness, the perfect law-keeping life of Jesus, by faith in him and by grace alone. In Christ, there's a legal declaration upon your life that when God sees anyone standing and trusting in the Lord Jesus, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of his son, the Lord Jesus. And friends, here's the implication. The declaration that Christ gives us is meant to produce deeds of righteousness in us. So that declaration that you are righteous, not because of what you do, not because of how moral you are, not because of how spiritual you are, but it's a received righteousness. It's given to you. That's meant to produce in you a real life of piety. It's meant to produce acts of righteousness in us. And so you struggle with prayer. And yet here's the good news, friends. Prayer does not declare you righteous in the sight of God. God sees you in Jesus, and when he sees you, he sees a Savior who prays. He sees his Son who prays personally, perfectly, and perpetually. He sees you in Jesus, standing in him and standing in his righteousness. And friend, that received righteousness, here's what it does. It fuels, it encourages, it gives you strength and encouragement to actually practice righteousness and live out your piety. In many ways, that's the big theme of the whole of chapter 6. You'll notice that Jesus talks about giving in verses 1 to 4. And then he talks about fasting in verses 16 to 18. But the verses that we're going to focus on is right there in the middle, verses 5 to 15, where the Lord is talking about prayer. And each time as he's talking about giving or fasting or prayer, he gives a warning. He essentially says, be careful. Be careful with your posture. And here's why. It's not just about what we do, but in many ways, it's about the why. The why is as important as the what in the Christian faith. And so here's the question. What's the posture of your heart when you come to prayer? What's the posture of prayer? Well, let's look at this passage and let's think about two things. The posture of sincere prayer and the posture of simple prayer. So sincerity and simplicity. The posture of prayer is sincerity. Look at verse 5. And when you pray. Do you realize this, that Jesus assumes that you and I pray, that Christians, that followers of Jesus, he assumes that we pray, because you'll notice that he doesn't say if you pray, he doesn't say if you have time to pray, he doesn't say if you're good at praying or if you like praying, he says, and when you pray, which means, friends, there's no category for a non-praying Christian, a non-praying disciple. I mean, certainly we struggle with prayer. Certainly there are seasons in our lives where we find it very difficult, where it seems like it's difficult to commune with God as if he's not listening. Certainly we find it awkward at times, but friends, at some level, a true disciple, a real follower of Jesus, prays. He assumes that we pray. So let me press in on this a little bit more. This doesn't mean that when you come to church and you listen to prayers that you're a person of prayer, right? It doesn't mean that just because you come to the prayer meeting and you're around people who pray that you're one who prays. No, you'll notice Jesus says when you pray, right? He's speaking to a crowd, but you get the sense that he's speaking to the crowd because he's wanting us to think personally when you pray. You'll notice the language in verse 6. When you pray, when you go into your prayer closet, when you shut your door, when you speak to your heavenly Father. See, the Lord Jesus, he's not restricting prayer to a place, right? We can pray anytime, any place, any prayer. But here's the point, that prayer is this personal and this intentional personal time of prayer. So here's what this means also. That friends, you realize that spiritual growth is not something that we just kind of stumble into. Jesus says when you pray, and you get the sense that he's trying to say this needs to be cultivated. That you don't just happen to grow in your prayer life. Right? You don't just happen to grow in your Christian life. No, but the wonderful thing about our God is that he's given us what we call the means of grace. These things like prayer and Bible reading and corporate worship, that when you come and when you avail yourself to the means of grace, God promises to bring growth in your life. When you pray. But you'll notice verse 5, Jesus says, we need to have the right posture of the heart. Notice verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they might be seen. So right there in verse 5, Jesus describes what he calls a hypocrite. So for the sake of the illustration, let's call this hypocrite Kevin, right? Jesus says, and when you pray, you must not be like Kevin. Kevin loves to pray in public more than he loves to pray in private. When Kevin prays, he clears his throat. He stands up very tall and he speaks very loud, and he makes these prayers with very eloquent and, you know, very loquacious and verbose prayers so that he might be seen. Jesus says, don't be like Kevin. Don't be like the hypocrites. Now, you might know that this word hypocrites, this is a Greek word that comes from the world of theater, right? Some of you like going to the theater, so just imagine you're in, you're a first century Galilean and you're on a date. Maybe you're on a date with your spouse, maybe this is your first date with a person, and so you decide to go to the theater. Right, you go to the West End of Galilee, and because maybe this is your first date, you make sure to get the best seats in the house. And you get the best seats in the house, you're there in the West End of Galilee, and you're sitting in a row where you can clearly see the actors, right? Everyone is wearing a mask. And you know that the mask is covering their true identity. They're pretending to be someone they're not. They're wearing a mask, and behind that mask is their true identity, their true person. And of course, this is what you expect, right? You paid really good money for the seats, so you want to see the really nice mask. You expect this from a theater. There's no harm in seeing people wearing masks. But friend, in real life, if you wear a mask, there's real damage, isn't there? You think about your relationships, you think about your spiritual life. This is the reason why there's oftentimes so much dysfunction with relationships, so much dysfunction with our own spiritual lives, because we pretend to be someone we're not. We're wearing a mask. You're known as someone who prays, right? It's become a reputation. There goes Kevin. He's the prayer warrior. There goes the person that prays these really long and very eloquent prayers. There goes the person that is apparently, you know, they're very spiritually mature, because have you listened to their prayers? They pray better than the minister. And then you find out that this person rarely prays in private. They love praying in public. They love to be seen by others. And they love it more than actually talking to God. They love when people see their glory more than they love giving glory to God. They love the reward of earthly praise more than the declaration of the gospel upon your life, that before the eyes of God, you have been given a received righteousness. And they love the glory of man more than the glory of the gospel. Jesus says that's a hypocrite. You'll notice verse 5, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners so that they might be seen. Now, of course, Jesus is not saying that standing is the problem, right? You know, you have freedom in Christ. You can pray standing up. You can pray sitting down. You can pray with arms stretched out. You can pray prostrate on the ground. You have freedom in Christ. The problem is not body posture. But the problem is clearly a posture of the heart. Verse 5, the hypocrite loves to be seen. So here's the picture. The hypocrite is building this Tower of Babel. And the hypocrite loves to ascend the Tower of Babel and get to the top and clear their throat and pray these really long, beautiful prayers so that everyone can see their glory, their righteousness. John Stott puts it this way. He says, behind their piety lurks their pride. What they really want is applause, and they get it. Jesus says they have received their reward in full. Now, friend, I wonder if you realize how creative we are. Do you realize that we're so creative with our sins? Very creative with the way that we sin against the Lord, and our hearts. This is very sneaky, but very deceptive. Because listen, it's easy for us to think that, you know, to measure spiritual maturity, well, we base it off of the eloquence of the prayer. We base spiritual maturity on the length of the prayer or the amount of theological phrases that you've used in your prayer. And don't hear what I'm not saying. There's nothing wrong with praying long prayers. There's nothing wrong with trying to be eloquent. There's nothing wrong with using theology in your prayer. But listen, when that becomes the standard, when that becomes the standard of maturity and righteousness, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with the posture of your heart. And in many ways, we have to ask the question, well, why would we do that? Why would we think that? Why would we think that about others? Why would we think about that about ourselves? Friends, here's why. Because we forget the gospel. That we want this external validation. We want people to say, Kevin, you're such a spiritual person. What a prayer warrior you are. You're so good at praying. You must be a mature Christian because your prayer life, in the way that you pray, it clearly shows evidence that you are one who knows the Lord. You're mature. Spiritual hypocrisy, my friends, it longs for the verdict from others. Kevin, we see your deeds. And we as the people declare a righteousness over you. And my friends, do you realize what the gospel says? The gospel isn't, here are my deeds. Let me hear the declaration. No, the gospel is so much more glorious. Do you know what the gospel says? The gospel gives you a declaration, not based on your deeds. You might call it a received righteousness. A righteousness that is not yours. You get a declaration that you are one who has obeyed the law in Jesus. And friend, that declaration leads to deeds of righteousness. God in Christ has given you a declaration. You are united to Jesus. Your life is hidden with Jesus, which means, friends, in many ways, your prayer life is not rubbish. So many of us, we know that, yeah, we can grow in our prayers, but so many of us live thinking, man, my prayer life is just rubbish. Friend, you're united to Jesus. What's true of Christ, listen, it's true of you. I mean, we saw it this morning, didn't we? The prayer life of Jesus, he prays all the time, constantly. And the radical nature of the Christian faith, It almost makes us uncomfortable. The radical nature of union with Christ, what's true of our Savior, is true of you. We have a Savior who prays. You're united to Him. Friend, you have a wonderful prayer life in the Lord Jesus. That gospel, friend, that gospel really fuels us, and it leads us to want to pray. Don't be a hypocrite. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, you know, Kevin, if I'm honest, I mean, there are times that I don't feel like praying. And I wonder if you've been there. There are times that I don't feel like praying. And so instead of being a hypocrite, I'd rather not pray. Right? Maybe you've said that, but you need to hear this. You realize that doing something even when you don't feel like it, that's not hypocrisy. So you pray even though you don't feel like it. You come to church even when you don't feel like it. You come to the evening service even when you don't feel like it. You stay committed to your spouse even when sometimes you don't feel like it. Friends, that is not hypocrisy. Do you know what that's called? It's called faithfulness. Doing something even when you don't feel like it, it's called faithfulness. And actually, in many ways, it's living out your true identity in Jesus. You've been given this received righteousness. You've been given this declaration. And when you pray, even when you don't feel like it, you're not a hypocrite. You're living out who you already are in Jesus Christ. So when you pray and when you don't feel like it, that's Christian faithfulness, friends. The posture of prayer is sincerity. So friend, Do you go to God with sincerity? Do you take all your sins and all your struggles and all the real messiness and the real rawness that's within your heart? Do you go to God with sincerity, without pretense, without clinging to your righteousness, without the spiritual mask? Do you go to God in the posture of sincerity because of the gospel? Jesus says the posture of prayer is a posture of sincerity. And lastly, he says, the posture of prayer is simplicity. Notice verse 7. Jesus assumes that we pray with simplicity. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. So you'll notice the passage that the scene here, it shifts, doesn't it? So we're not on the street corner. We're not seeing the person who is praying the long, eloquent prayer on the street corner. But in many ways, this is the person that maybe can't be seen. They might be in the prayer closet, and so you can't see them, but friend, you can hear them because they're repeating a phrase over and over. This is the person that's heaping up empty phrases like the Gentiles. So here's the image. I'm a first century Gentile, and I am bowing and praying to a statue or an idol. And I'm praying to the idol because I want the idol. I want the false god to answer my prayer. I really want a good life. I want things in my life to go well. I want my family to succeed. I want an easy and comfortable life. That's what I want. That's my true God. And so I'm going to the idol and I'm bowing down and I'm repeating the phrase and I'm over and over and over because I want to control and manipulate the false god. If I say the words just right, if I say the words enough, then the false god will answer my prayer and give me my true idol, give me my true God. And Jesus says, don't heap up empty phrases. This is what the Gentiles, the pagans, this is what they do. They repeat the same words over and over and over. It's mindless, it's mechanical repetition, and it's not from a sincere heart. Don't heap up empty phrases. And I was thinking about, you know, how does this apply to us? And I thought about maybe our own Reformed tradition. I love being Reformed, and but in many ways, we Reformed people, we're really good at hearing prayers, and many times offering what I call unsolicited Christian constructive criticism. Right? We're really good at hearing a prayer and saying, "Well, brother, sister, you realize that you repeat the phrase, that same phrase, over and over and over. Well, sisters, you realize that when you pray, you say, Lord, or Father way too many times. I actually counted, you said Father 37 times. And so we're really good at offering our unsolicited, constructive Christian criticism. And we think that that's empty phrases. It's just about repetition. And in some ways, it can be just about repetition, but friend, don't forget the bigger point here. This is about the posture of the heart. The posture of the heart. And so, you and I know that we can be very creative with sin. And so, let me give you an example. Maybe you want God to answer a prayer. Right? There's absolutely nothing wrong with wanting God to answer a prayer. Maybe you've been praying for a spouse. Maybe you've been praying for a job. Maybe you're praying that, you know, someone's health, you know, won't be cancer, or, you know, there's nothing wrong with praying and hoping that God will answer the prayer. But here's how you know that you might be offering empty phrases and you might be trying to manipulate God, right? Instead of praying with simplicity, instead of praying with trust, instead of just laying out the prayer request, you feel the need to preface your prayer and to preface the very simple prayer request, you feel the need to give this very eloquent, theological treatise. O, we beseech thee, ontological Trinity, we come before thee and we praise you for your relations of origin. We praise the Father's paternity, the Son's filiation, the Spirit's spiration. And you sound like a 17th century confession. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Absolutely nothing wrong with praying theologically robust prayers. But friends, if your heart is saying, I need to pray the theologically dense preface in order for God to answer my prayers, if that's what your heart is saying, it might be an empty phrase. You realize that we can take theologically true statements and we can make them empty phrases because the posture of our heart is in the wrong place. You'll notice what Jesus says, do not be like them. Why? For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is the beauty of Psalm 139, isn't it? Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou knowest it all. Even before the word leaves my tongue, even before I express the words in prayer, thou knowest all. You know the prayer, O Lord. So pray with simplicity. I mean, what might you call that? The fact that you pray with simplicity because you know and you trust that God knows the words even before they leave your mouth. What might you call that? You might call that simple faith. I know God hears me not because of my words. I know God hears me not because of my righteousness, not because of my knowledge, not because anything that I bring in my hands, but I know that God hears me because I'm offering this prayer as a disciple who believes and trusts the Lord Jesus, the very Lord Jesus who ever lives to intercede for me. I'm standing in his righteousness, clinging on to him. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And that's why I can offer a simple prayer, because of my faith in Jesus. Friends, do you see that the gospel leads to simple prayers that ascend to the very throne room of God? The God who cares for you. The God who loves you. And you realize that this sort of thinking really sets you free from guilt and shame. I don't have to wear a mask. I don't have to offer empty phrases. That we can go to the Father in the name of Jesus. That our declaration in Christ, that we are declared righteous, it frees me to go and pray to my Heavenly Father without hypocrisy, without a mask, without empty phrases. Friends, this is a wonderful preface to the Lord's Prayer. And I wonder if we realize how this is really the big theme of the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember how the Sermon on the Mount begins? It begins in chapter 5 with what we call the Beatitudes. Oftentimes they're called the attitudes of the Christian, the posture of the Christian. And the very first Beatitude, I wonder if anyone knows it. The very first Beatitude, blessed are those who are rich in spirit, doesn't say that. Blessed are those who have a strong prayer life, doesn't say that. Blessed are those who have a robust spirituality, it doesn't say that. You know what it says? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, those who realize I'm spiritually bankrupt, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I have nothing, I don't bring anything to the spiritual table. The only thing that I bring is my sin, my doubt, my struggles with prayer. I'm spiritually bankrupt, and it's the reason why the person who realizes that they're spiritually bankrupt, they go to Jesus. Because he's the one that offers an abundance of grace, an abundance of forgiveness. He gives you what you lack. And friend, you realize that that beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, that is the hardest beatitude because it requires you to come face to face with yourself and to say, I don't have the spiritual resources in me. I lack. And I need to look outside of myself. I need to offer simple faith and simple trust in the Lord Jesus. And he's the one that pours into your spiritual life and your prayer life. He pours in grace, 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 grace. You'll notice verse 9. Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father. 10 times in this whole section in chapter 6, 10 times God is called Father. Friend, you realize that our spiritual hypocrisy, it reveals something very interesting in our hearts. It reveals that we often forget that God is our Heavenly Father. I forget this all the time. I'm sure you do as well. That you forget that you have a Heavenly Father, and so here's what happens. We're insecure before God. And here's what happens. We our hearts, we long for the approval of people. We long for a received righteousness. And so instead of getting that received righteousness from the gospel, we go to people. Did you hear my prayer? Did you see how eloquent it was? Do you see my spiritual deeds? We want people to see our prayers. We want people to hear our prayers. We want people to commend us on our prayers. Why? Because we're seeking a righteousness of our own. Jesus says, don't you see? It's grace. It's grace that fuels your prayer life. Friends, of course, the one that we pray to is our King, is the King of the universe. He is a consuming fire. Of course, yes, we know that. But Jesus says, pray like this, our Father. Go to Him and pray with sincerity and pray with simplicity. Why? Because you're resting in the gospel of grace. Maybe you've been shamed by people because you don't meet the prayer standard. Maybe you shame yourself. I know I should pray. I know I don't pray enough and I don't know what to do. And you just heap upon yourself shame and guilt and shame and guilt. Friends, here's what you do. Who cares what people think? Who cares what you think and your sin thinks about and the sin that you think about? Who cares? When you pray united to Jesus, when you pray standing in the righteousness of Jesus, God hears you. When you pray because you know that you have been given a received righteousness and you've been given the voice of heaven that says, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter. They're standing in the righteousness of Christ. When that hits your soul, who cares if you mumble and stumble in your prayers? God hears you. When you pray with sincerity, when you pray with simplicity in Jesus' name, friends, your prayer rises like a pleasing aroma. And it goes into the throne room of heaven where your Heavenly Father, the King of the universe, the one who sustains all things, he smells the pleasing aroma of the prayers of his people. And friends, that's the fuel. That's the grace that will compel us to pray. Jesus, our Savior, says, pray then like this with sincerity, with simplicity, fueled by grace. Friends, may that grace of Christ, may that flow into us and may that produce in us lives of prayer. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we are standing in a received righteousness. It's an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes from outside of us. And we can come before you saying, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We can enter into the throne room of heaven in prayer, because we're standing in the righteousness of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, the Savior who prays and the Savior who teaches us how to pray. And so we pray, O Lord, in the coming weeks as we study this prayer, that you would be with us, that you would help us learn how to pray, that you would help the gospel shape and motivate our prayer lives, that we would individually and personally pray more, that we would as a church pray with urgency and pray as a community of faith because we are a community that is rooted in the Lord Jesus. And we ask all this in his name. Amen.